There's a lighthouse up on high, guiding lost ones to the sky. It will help to steer you safely o'er life's sea. Will help to steer you safely o'er life's sea. Though the billows round me roll, I'm contented in my soul, my soul. If the light from the lighthouse
will shine on me,
the blessed light from heaven will shine on me.
I want the light,
the blessed light from heaven to shine on me.
If by day,
I should chance to lose my way.
I want the light from the lighthouse to shine on me.
The blessed light from heaven to shine on me. As I near that blessed shore, where we shall embark no more, no more, I shall need someone to take me
o'er the tide.
I'll need someone to take me o'er the tide. He has promised to be there, and my lifeboat to prepare for the journey across.
I want the light from heaven to shine on me.
I want the light from the lighthouse to shine on me. The blessed light from heaven to shine on me.
If by night, if by day,
I should chance to lose my way. The blessed light from heaven to shine on me.
Love is a subject that is spoken of often, but it is often poorly understood. Some think of it as an emotion or feeling, but this same definition could also be given to hatred. Some think there are different kinds of love, such as a love for parent and a love for husband or wife, but no such distinction is made in the Bible. How does the Bible define love? In Romans 13, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So we see that love is an intelligent act, the act of doing no harm to our neighbor, and our neighbor is anyone with whom we have to do. So anything which brings about harm to another is not love. Anything which causes another person to sin, such as fornication, is not love because it brings harm to that person in the form of sin. So the more we know about right and wrong, about God's will, the more we're able to practice this intelligent act of love. If we love not our brother, which means we'd be doing some kind of harm to our brother, we cannot love God. We invite you to join us in our study today.
Well, I've been to the river, I've been baptized, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been changed from the creature that once I was, and redeemed is now my name.
I've been changed,
I'm newborn now, my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed. Though my sins were as scarlet, they're white as snow. I was bound, but today I am free. I was lost in the darkness, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.
I've been changed,
I'm newborn now, and my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed. When at last in his presence I stand above, he will wipe all the tears from my eyes. And I'll thank him for giving a wretch like me lasting hope beyond the skies.
I've been changed,
I'm newborn now, my life has been.
been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed.
I've been changed.
I'm a newborn now. My life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed.
We're continuing in the 11th chapter of John and ready to begin at the 28th verse. Here the story is being told of Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the grave. At this particular point in the chapter, Jesus has just come into the vicinity of Bethany. He's probably somewhere close to the cemetery. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, has come to meet Jesus. She's heard that he's around this area, so she rushed out to meet him, and she has a conversation with him. She tells him that, Lord, if you'd been here, he would not have died. So let's begin back and read now, starting with the 20th verse. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now we closed our last lesson with that confession that Martha made in verse 27, where she says, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. This is the same confession that Peter made in Matthew 16:16, and there Jesus said, Upon this rock, that is, upon this confession, upon this fact, I will build my church. And so we realize then that each of us should make this same confession. This is a thing that is necessary for us to do also, just as it was necessary for Peter and for Martha to do, because this is the foundation of the whole structure of the church. Unless we believe this, unless we believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one that should come, unless we believe that he is the resurrection and the life, then we do not believe in him. And then all of the reason for being a Christian no longer exists. This is our reason for being as a Christian, as a follower of God. The facts that are stated in this confession are our very basis for existing as Christians. And so this is an important statement that Martha makes. Well, as soon as she makes this statement, we read in verse 28, And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. So Mary now had tarried back in the house. She sat still where she was. Martha is the one who went out searching and seeking to find the Lord. But now she goes back to Mary and called Mary her sister secretly. Now we've learned that there were many Jews there in the house and vicinity to give them comfort because of the death of their brother Lazarus. So she said this to Mary secretly, evidently not wanting to stir the Jews up because there may have been enemies of Christ in their presence. I want to stir them up against Christ. So she tells Mary in a secret way, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Notice she calls him the Master. He's the Master Teacher. At this time they recognized him as being the Master. He was the one they were to follow. He was the one who would lead them. He was the one who would give them everything they needed in a spiritual sense. And they recognized this. They realized this. The Master is come and calleth for thee. So the Master missed Mary's presence. He wanted Mary to be there, and so he was calling for her. So now the message is given to Mary. The Master is come and calleth for thee. You know, in this life, much as with the case of Martha and Mary, they had lost their dearest friend, Lazarus, their brother. He was in the grave. But even so, in his absence, the Master is come. They still could have the Master, the great friend of all. The one whose loyalty and whose friendship and whose love exceeds all others. He was there and he could be had. And so it is with us today. When it seems that we've lost all in this life, we still can't have the Master. The Master has come. And not only has he come, but he calleth for thee. He would like to have you to be with him. He would like to have you to open the door and let him enter into your heart. He would like to come and dwell with you. He calleth for you. And we see here that Martha was acting as a messenger. She didn't just go and tell Mary of her own accord that the Master has come and he calleth for you, but she was sent by the Master, evidently. The Master told her that he wanted to see Mary. And so it is with us today. When we go and tell others about the Master, when we give the invitation to others, we're doing so because we have been instructed to do so. We're doing so not because it's our idea, but it's his idea that the word be spread, that the invitation be given. So verse 29 says, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Here she was in a state of deep mourning. She was sitting by herself in the house. She wasn't moving around like Martha was. But as soon as she heard that the Master was come and that the Master calleth for her, then she arose quickly and came unto him. And certainly that's the duty of each one of us. We are to, even though we might be in a deep state of grief, we might have suffered a great loss, we might be in a condition in which we're just not wanting to receive anyone, nevertheless, we should arise quickly and go unto the Master. The Master calls for us. The Master has come. And the Master is the one who can give us comfort when no one else can. The Master can provide the things we need to keep on keeping on. The Master is the one who can carry us through, and he then will give us not only the resurrection, but the life that should go with it. Verse 30, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So Jesus didn't go into the town of Bethany. He probably was still at the edge of the town, probably in the place where the cemetery was, and he was at the place where Martha met him. So he was close to the work that was to be done. He was not going to delay this work of raising Lazarus from the dead. That's what he'd come to do. And when the time came, he'd be at the proper place to do it. Verse 31, then the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Now the Jews didn't know why she left. They didn't know that she was going to see Jesus because Martha had told Mary secretly that Jesus had come. And there were probably in the midst of this Jews those that were not believers, those that were actually enemies of the Savior. And so rather than stir up their animosity, rather than create more difficulties for him that were necessary, Martha didn't let the other Jews know that Jesus had come, but she told Mary secretly. Yet Mary immediately went up, rose up hastily, and went out to go meet Jesus. Now the other Jews then that had come to the house to comfort her, they saw her go. They misunderstood why she was leaving. They thought she was going to the grave to weep. And of course this may seem to be a natural tendency to go to the grave to weep. However, we know that this does not really accomplish that much. There comes a time after we have to bury our loved ones that to go to the grave and weep is really not going to help our grief that much. So they were going with her. Maybe they were going to just be comforting aides at the graveside. Maybe they were going to try to relieve her of some of her grief. Nevertheless, this, of course, is the duty of friends, is to assist those who are in a time of grief in whatever way they may be able to give assistance. Yet we find that Mary was going to see Jesus. That's where she was going. And even though there may have been many here who were critical of Jesus, there may have been some of his dire enemies in the presence, this did not dissuade Mary from going to meet him. And so those friends of Mary who followed her actually were led to Jesus by Mary. And so it is today. Those who are the friends of Jesus, those who are the followers of the Savior, their friends are going to be led to the Savior also if they will follow his servants. So we then, who are members of the body of Christ, we tend to lead others to Christ rather than lead them away from him, rather than to discourage them, rather than to encourage the wrong motives in them. We tend to lead them in the direction of the Savior. If someone will just follow a faithful child of God, they'll be led to God. And so it was in the case of Mary. They followed her. thinking she's going to the grave to weep, but they actually were led to the Master. Verse 32, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. Now we see that Mary had exactly the same feeling about this that Martha had. They'd no doubt discussed it between themselves, that if Jesus had been here, the brother would not have died. He would not have allowed Lazarus to die. So this was their feeling, and it's kind of a backward way of accusing the Lord. Had you been here, Lord, this wouldn't have happened. And we see how that they're placing more of a burden on the Lord. And, of course, Jesus could have become very irritated at this, letting her know that he had other business that had to be attended to, that his delay was for a very good purpose, which she had no knowledge of, no idea of at this time. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus did not retaliate to her. He sympathizes and he understands the grief that she's going through, but yet he knows that his delay was for the best. He knows that this is according to the plan of things that would turn out for the best for all concerned. Let's notice Mary's attitude. She came and she fell down at his feet. Now, she was still recognizing him as the Lord. She gave him high veneration and honor. She fell down at his feet. This is the Mary that was at his feet previously when the sister Martha chided her for not helping to work on the household chores. And now she comes and again falls at his feet. And she didn't say as much as Martha did. She echoed the same sentiment that Martha had, but she didn't have as many words that Martha had. But she expressed much of her feelings simply by the fact that she was weeping. And certainly weeping can give some very loud messages. One of the outstanding things that John records about Martha's approach to Jesus was that she actually confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of God, the one that should come. But here we see Mary, rather than make that confession, she bows the knee at the feet of Jesus. And of course this bowing of the knee and the confession are put together as simultaneous acts. In Romans 14, verse 11, For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So the bowing and the confessing are actually one and the same acts. Martha did the confessing. Mary did the bowing. Again, in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it seems that one of these women had just as much devotion as the other, although the confession of one is recorded and the bowing of the knee of the other one is recorded here by John. Verse 33, When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Here the scene that Jesus sees is the scene of weeping. Mary weeping, and the Jews that came with her were also weeping. And so this is a sad commentary on the state of affairs in this life. Many times do we find ourselves weeping, grieving. We find ourselves in a state of absolute misery over things that have happened, over things that we cannot undo, things that we cannot change, things that many times are just a part of the natural course of the human experience. Yet it causes us to weep and to have grief. Jesus saw this. And Jesus was moved by it. He felt the effect of this. John says he groaned in the spirit. Jesus didn't just impassively look upon this as though, well, this is something that's going to pass by. These people will soon get over all of this. It's just a natural part of human existence. But he felt for them. He groaned in the spirit. Jesus fully realized the calamitous state of human life, the power of death to which fallen man is subjected to. He saw this. He saw this in action here at this very time. And this no doubt made him have a more dedicated resolve to help these people. He wanted to cure their griefs. He was pleased to make himself aware of the weight of their griefs and to help them bear their burden. This was an expression of his kind sympathy with his friends that were in sorrow. Christ not only seemed concerned, but he groaned in the spirit. He was inwardly and sincerely affected with the case of these people. He didn't pretend to have sympathy. It wasn't a counterfeit sympathy. It wasn't a disguise of his feelings. But Christ had a true love and sympathy that was genuine. And so just as his deep and hearty sigh, his groaning of the Spirit was genuine, so our feeling toward Christ should also be absolutely genuine. This groaning in the Spirit seemed to have been an audible noise that he made, reflecting the state of his spiritual concern. But also, John says he was troubled. And this phrase really should read, he troubled himself. That is, he allowed himself to be troubled about this. He took pains. He took time. He took interest in what was going on. This diverted his attention from all other things to what was at hand. He troubled himself here. He was one who allowed himself to take the trouble. It wasn't that he didn't have control over his emotions, over his passions, over his actions, but he was voluntary, both in his passion and in his compassion. He had the power to lay down his grief, but he also had the power to take it up again. And so he allowed himself to be troubled on their account. He took time. He took patience. He took the trouble to attend to their needs at this time. In verse 34, we see that this troubled state led him to positive action. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Now, of course, Jesus, in his miraculous power, he knew where he was laid. But here we see Jesus is still man as well as God. So that we see the human side of him as well as the divine side of him. He asked the question, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." This troubling scene was one that provoked him to go on to further action, further positive action. He was going to do something about this. And they, rather than telling him where the grave was, directing him to the grave, they wanted to lead him to the grave. So they said, "Come and see." They were going to show him the grave. Well, at this time, verse 35 says, Jesus wept. And in this passage, we are seeing how Jesus responded to this feeling of compassion that he had for Lazarus. First of all, we're told that he had the groaning of the Spirit and he was troubled. Second of all, he asked where the grave is. And now thirdly here, we're told in verse 35 that Jesus wept. Now, this was as he was going to the grave, as if he had been following the corpse. Jesus wept. This is certainly a very short verse, but it gives us many useful details about Jesus. We see here that Jesus Christ was really and truly man. And that he partook with the children, not only of flesh and blood, but of a human soul. He was susceptible to the impressions of joy and grief and other affections. Christ gave this proof of his humanity in both senses of the word, that as a man he could weep, and as a merciful man he would weep. Therefore, he gave this proof of his divinity. That he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief was foretold in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. We never read that he laughed, but more than once we have him in tears. And we see here that tears of compassion certainly well become Christians, and it makes them to resemble the Savior. It's a relief to those who are in sorrow to have their friend sympathize with them, especially such a friend as their Lord Jesus. Now, these tears that Jesus shed for Lazarus caused different reactions among these Jews who were observing this. Verse 36 then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." This was a symbol, a sign of the love that Jesus had for the man Lazarus. And they probably couldn't really understand this because Lazarus was not a long time acquaintance. Jesus spent most of his time in Galilee. He hadn't been that much in Bethany itself. But they were amazed that they could see this demonstration of love. And certainly, whenever we lose our loved ones, it's appropriate to shed tears at their death. We're not sorrowing as those who have no hope. We're sorrowing as those who have hope, and we're simply showing our love. Our tears do not help the dead, but it's a demonstration of our love and our human state for those that we've lost. And Jesus did this very thing, and it demonstrated to those Jews that he did love him. Behold how he loved him. Now, it's also an amazing thing for us to be able to say in like manner concerning ourselves today, behold how he loves us. He does love us. And just as it was an amazing thing for those Jews to see his love demonstrated to Lazarus, even so it's equally amazing today to see his love demonstrated for us. His love is a wonderful thing. It is a precious gift. It is one of the greatest gifts that we can ever want to have, is to be able to experience the love of the Savior. But we see others took this another way in verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? They were being critical of Jesus. Here he loved him. We see that it was a great loss to him to see him die, but why did he let him die? He had the power to open the eyes of the blind. Could not he have also kept this man from dying? It seems that they might have even been challenging the fact that this was a true miracle that he did when he healed the blind man. If he could do that, why couldn't he do this? And the fact that he did that and didn't do this may mean that his power is limited. And they do not understand that Jesus has a reason for doing and not doing. The fact that he didn't keep Lazarus from dying, there was a reason for that. The fact that he didn't come down off of that cross, as some accused him of not doing if he had power, there was a reason for that. And so we need to let the Lord do things in his way and not challenge and not criticize and second guess him. But the fact that he didn't keep Lazarus from dying did not diminish from his power one iota. Didn't mean that the other miracles were not valid miracles, although these people wanted to put that kind of a connotation upon it. And so the lesson's again well taught, that just because Jesus allows his people to suffer, because he allows his church to be persecuted, because he allows his people to undergo times of grief, doesn't mean that he couldn't change it. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have the power. It simply means that he deems it best to let it happen this way. And the time will come when he will rectify and justify all things. And then whatever we have to endure now will have been well worth it 1,000-fold. We close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark have been the midnight, the day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above.